John 6:45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." As you know, I'll just review it a little bit. The burden of this series is, how can we be taught of God? We hear so many suggestions about methods of Bible study, but almost all of them deal with the human side. How to find the key thought, how to find the promises and the commands and all. And that's not wrong. That's superstructural, but it's not wrong. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. I think everybody ought to be very much versed on the facts of the Bible. I'm not throwing out scholarship, but I'm trying to put it in its rightful place, not to the exclusion of the spiritual side, of having God teach you. We've taken a phrase and used it over and over again from that wonderful hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And the phrase is, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord." Being taught of God means to get beyond the sacred page. Here's where we've been so far. We were discussing the fact that there is a core, an inner core to the Bible, an inner meaning. And it's that which we must get to. Beyond the sacred page, that inner teaching, that spiritual teaching of the law. Last time we discussed this. Snowman. Not only is there an inner core, an inner meaning to the Bible, but there's also an inner meaning, the heart of man. I must break through the shell of this in order to get to the heart of it, but I must also break through the shell of this through my mind and through my emotions and through my senses to get down into the heart of man. And we discovered that it was the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone that could take us into the depths of this precious book. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know those things which are freely given to us from God." It's the Spirit that searches. It's the Spirit that teaches. Jesus said, "It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit can't come. But when He does come, He'll teach you the things of God. He'll show you those things concerning me. He'll lead you into all the truth." And so the Holy Spirit is the one. Matthew 11:27. "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him." It must be revealed. Matthew 16:17. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and from the fruit." They have these things, but they don't have these things. "And I have revealed them unto babes." Psalm 25, "The secret things belong to those that fear the Lord." The secret things. That's what we're talking about. So beneath the shell of the book, hiding, veiled, the Holy Spirit now penetrates. And He goes into the inside, shrouded beneath the words and the meanings and the letters. And what do we find? We discussed it last time. When He rips aside the shell, when He breaks through the paragraphs in the center, the sentences and the ink and the paper, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is there. God has hidden these things in His Son. There in Jesus. And so when we finally get beyond the sacred page, that's what we can expect to find. Not sometimes. All the time. God never breaks through the sacred page without revealing His Son. That's why our verse says, "He that has learned from the Father comes to me." All teaching leads to Jesus Christ if it's really from God. And so we see the Lord Jesus in all His loveliness. Nothing distasteful in Him. He is most excellent. He's revealed as the most suitable, the most complete remedy for all of our sin, for all of our wants, for all of our dangers. And we find Him when the Holy Spirit reveals Him to be the chiefest of 10,000. Nothing unsuitable at all in Him. No weakness. No flaw. All is desirable. All is necessary. Jesus shines forth in all of His saving ability, in all of His splendor, clothed in all of His offices, His priestly offices, His prophetical offices, His regal offices. And this is what the Holy Spirit shows us when we get beyond the sacred page. First the person, then all the unlimited privileges that we have in union with that person. We discovered also that it's the Holy Spirit that's able to penetrate through the shell, this shell, the human shell. Hebrews 4:12, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid open and bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139:12 says, even the darkness is not dark unto Thee. The night shines as bright as the day. Light and darkness are both alike to Thee. So the Holy Spirit penetrates not only here, revealing Christ, but He gets through the mind, the intellect, the reason. He breaks through the senses, even that old sin nature. He cracks that. And He goes and plumbs the depths, reaches the heart of my heart, the soul of my soul, the being of my being. And having torn aside the veil both from the Word and from my own heart, He prepares me to be taught of God. Like touches like. If I took an electric wire and I touched it to a rubber hose, I wouldn't get a shock. Because like touched unlike. The rubber hose is not a very good conductor of electricity. If I touched a wire with a wire, I might get zapped. Because like touches like. When the Holy Spirit breaks through this book, He's come to spirit. My words are spirit. Not letter. The letter kills. But the spirit makes alive. His words are spirit. And so He rips His hat and says, there's spirit. Now if my flesh touches spirit, there's no connection. So He tears it aside until He reaches my spirit. And now having the Bible laid open, spirit, and my own heart laid open, spirit, He brings those two things together, and spirit touches spirit. And you're prepared to be taught of God. See, this is what it means to be taught of God. He brings the inner core of my being into contact with the inner core of the Bible. See, most study the outer shell of the Bible with the outer shell of their being. And of course, then they get a lot of knowledge. But that just sort of feeds the old sin nature. Knowledge puffeth up, the Apostle Paul said. That's all it can do. But when spirit touches spirit, well, that's all we do. That's where we have been. Matter of fact, we took one further step. Now that my spirit has been brought into contact with the spirit of this book, by the Holy Spirit, there's no other way. God did it. Now what? Am I beyond the sacred page? Am I taught of God? I'm standing naked in my spirit before the revelation of Christ as is given by the Holy Spirit. Now what? Is that being taught of God? Not yet. See, there's something else necessary. It's close, but it's not being taught of God. When we left off last time, I had introduced the next step, the necessary step. The step apart from which no man or no woman or young person can ever be taught of God. We illustrated it in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So, well, that's how you started. Yes, that's how you started your Christian life, receiving him. But as you receive Christ, so walk in him. That's how you continue all along the way. I think that's the greatest description of faith in the entire Bible. As many as received him. And now, having seen by the Holy Spirit Christ, having seen by the Holy Spirit my own nature, now I must take the simple step of faith and receive him. Receive the revelation by faith that he's given. Then I'm taught of God. Then I'm taught of God. When I say yes to the Christ that the Holy Spirit has revealed. You see, this is faith at its grassroots. Just receiving Jesus Christ. Someone gets all bothered about that because they say, well, wait a minute, you only receive Christ once. You only get saved once. I know that. You only get saved once. But in this sense, you receive Christ every time he sheds light. Every time he gives an illumination. Every time he reveals himself, you say yes to that revelation. I'll accept that Christ you've just revealed that I could not find on my own. Thank you. I accept that. And faith is, there's no merit in it. It's just the hand that takes the gift. It's just saying yes to what the Holy Spirit does. He does it all. It's just a bowing of your head, a silent yes. I accept it. But at this point, when faith accepts that innermost revelation of Christ, a person is taught of God. All right, now this much has been reviewed. Now, this morning I'd like to introduce you to something new, something very wonderful, something that puzzles a lot of Christians. And I'm not saying that there's no mystery in it. I don't think we ought to be puzzled by it. But there is some mystery in it. Anything that has to do with the Lord is going to contain an element of mystery. Someone said, well, that's so easy to be taught of God. Everyone should be taught of God then, because the Holy Spirit does it all. He reveals my own heart, and he reveals the heart of the Scripture, and he brings those two things together. And of course, all I have to do then, when I come to the Bible and God reveals Christ, I just say yes. But hasn't it been your experience, and haven't you heard others testify? I've come to the Bible, and I haven't seen a revelation of Christ. What's wrong? Something's wrong. And the fact is, I'm not that sure if I really understand myself either. I'm not sure if God revealed the inner being of my own heart. And yet you say he does, and it's his job. And there can be no teaching from God except he does it. How does it all fit together? Let me read a few verses. You might want to turn to them. They're close enough. John chapter 3, verse 19, 20, 21. Jesus therefore answered and... No, that's chapter 5. Try it again. There it is. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved or be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The man who's taught of God is described in 1 John 1:7 as one who walks in the light. In what light? In chapter 3 it says, some don't come to the light because their deeds would be exposed. When the Holy Spirit reveals this, that's called light, illumination. He's giving, shedding the light upon. When God reveals this, That's called light. He shows light. Some people don't like that. Some people don't come to the light that they can be taught of God. And so, if we're going to understand, if we're going to be taught of God, we need, if the Holy Spirit's going to open this, if the Holy Spirit's going to show me this, I've got to first come to the light so that I can see this, so that I can receive by faith the revelation given there. Psalm 36:9 says, in my light, we see light. Now notice, in thy light, in the light that the Holy Spirit gives, we see light. In our own light, we don't see light. In our own light, we see darkness. But in God's light, we see light. Before I can see beyond the sacred page, before I can see the essence of my own being, I must come to the light of God. And some don't want to come. Now, only the Holy Spirit can reveal and expose and unveil what's there. For example, let's just take this illustration. Is there any possibility that man can understand his own heart apart from this, apart from the Holy Spirit? Man tries to analyze himself. I don't care how deep he digs. Deeply he digs. He's not going to reach his heart of hearts. And when he does reach, he will not understand. The modern psychology says, introspection. That's the answer. Self-analysis. Look inside. You see, that whole idea is a denial of Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Who can understand? The heart is deceitful. In other words, it's a liar. And if I look inside my own heart, what do I see? My heart won't tell me the truth. It's deceitful above all things. No one, by self-analysis, understands the truth about their own being. It's an untrustworthy measure. You can't use your heart to measure your heart. Because your heart is proud and it's filled with sin and the old sin nature. And it will not tell you the truth. You'll miss it every time. It's a ruler that's chopped off at both ends. You can't measure it with a broken ruler. It's undependable. No man ever came to the truth about his own heart by analyzing his own experiences and looking into his own past and trying to discover the motives why he does things, how he acts as he acts, why he behaves as he does. It just will not work. Your heart will never tell you the truth. It's God alone that knows the truth about your heart. And God alone that can show you. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Psalm 26:2 says, examine me, O God, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and see my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. See, if I don't come to the light, if I don't come to God's description of my heart, I will never understand my heart. And in order to be taught of God, I must come to the light that the Holy Spirit gives. I must come to the light of what He shows me about Christ and what He shows me about myself. Many won't do that because they love darkness rather than light. Why don't we try to tell you exactly what we're going to deal with? If I don't come to the light, I won't be taught of God. If I don't seek the light, if I don't hunger after the light, if I don't have the same attitude expressed in Proverbs 2:4-5, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discover the fear of the Lord. Then you will discover the knowledge of God. Psalm 63:1, David prays, I seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 42:1-2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my heart pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Psalm 63, David says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Oh, isn't that a tremendous verse? If I would be called God, I must come to the light. I must seek the light. I must hunger for the revelation. And this is what we'd like to consider this morning. Since the promise is for those who come, for those who seek, for those who hunger, for those who have a spiritual appetite, for those whose mouths are open wide, for those who yearn, I want the inner meaning. I want to know my heart. I want the light. Then the question comes, that sounds good, but what if I don't hunger? What if I don't thirst? I want to hunger, but how do I hunger? How do I thirst? How do I come to the light? I want to come to the light. I want to be part of God. But I can't be part of God if I don't come to the light. And some don't come to the light. And how can I come to the light? Right? You see the issue. That's what we're going to deal with. All right, let's turn back to our key verse. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I want you to note the immediate context. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I tell you, we're not going to touch, I don't think, in this whole course, anything more precious than what we'll begin to touch this morning and continue next time. No man can come unless the Father draws him. There's good news in that. Because if I can't be taught of God unless I come, then it all depends on me, doesn't it, whether or not I come. No. No man can come to him unless he's drawn by God. Now there are other verses which teach the same thing. Let me mention a few of them. Philippians 2:13, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Now notice that the willingness comes from God. I want to come, I want to be willing. It's God that works in you, both the willingness and then the performance of his good pleasure. Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. How are they going to volunteer freely? Say, yes, Lord, I'll come. In the day of thy power. Thy people will say yes in the day of thy power. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We pray that God fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's what Paul prayed. That God would fulfill the work of faith with power. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith, through faith, through faith, and that, not of yourselves. Not even the faith is of yourself. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith, watch, not in the Son of God. That's what I used to think. That isn't the Greek. The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Acts 18:27, Apollos is speaking, and he said that he helped those who believed through grace. Believed through grace. Wasn't that a marvelous thing? You know, sometimes I say, oh, I just have so much trouble with my faith. Believed through grace. God does it. Romans 9:16, this is the clearest declaration of it. Romans 9:16 says, it does not depend upon the man who wills, nor of the man who runs, but on God. And what a verse. It does not depend on the man who wills, or runs, but on God. See, all these verses say the same thing. I'm going to attempt to explain it, to analyze it, to answer the question, how does God draw? It's highly technical, and I don't want you to get all wrapped up in the arguments. How does God draw? We're going to begin here. First, rest on the unchanging fact that He does draw. Let that sink into your soul for a while. Just believe with all your heart, apart from understanding all the mechanics of it, apart from being able to explain it to the prejudiced mind, apart from being able to give it even in some kind of a logical sequence, just believe it. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father, or to God, to Christ, unless he's drawn by the Father. Just believe that. And just pour out your hand and say, Lord, if I'm ever going to be part of God, you better draw me. And then as you draw me, you better reveal my own heart. And then I'll say yes to that revelation by faith. And then you better reveal Christ, and I'll say yes to that. But if you don't draw me, I'll never come. If you don't pull me, I'll never come. He's drawn of God. If you desire grace in any degree whatsoever this morning, then the very desire to desire grace was grace. The very fact that you could desire it came from God. It's God's grace that enables you to desire grace. Does that make sense? God works in you the will. If you have any hunger at all this morning for Christ, then bow humbly before God, because you didn't come to that on your own. God has put that within your heart. No man comes to the Son without being drawn from the Father. In order to drive it home, let me think of an extreme case. Think of a man who has the best natural abilities to the highest degree. Think of a man who has been disposed to the best things that this life can give him. He's heard the greatest sermons, sat under the greatest arguments and discussed, had the greatest opportunities, the best motives and incentives to induce him to come to Christ. And at the most timely season, when he was wide awake and healthy, unless the Father draws him, he'll never come to Christ. See, that's what that verse is teaching. No matter what advantages he's had, unless the Father draws him, he won't come to Christ. You see, in this matter of being taught of God, God's going to make sure that everything, every part of it, is of God. And the one part that's of man is non-notorious. There's no merit in it. It's saying yes to all God does. That's our part. Just saying yes. God draws us, and God brings us, and God shows us, and God shows us, and we say yes. And he says, fine. Now, I've taught you something. Now we'll try again. And he shows us something new, and he brings us, and he draws us, and he whets our appetite, and he leads us. And then we say, yes. Yes. That's being taught of God. The simplicity of it should take your breath away. All right, now let me try to discuss in some detail what does it mean to be drawn by God. I know that it won't be an exhaustive treatment of it, but let me just throw out some suggestions. There are two kinds of drawing, and I guess this would be called drawing. Physical drawing, where you grab a man by the neck and you force him and you overpower his will, and by compulsion, this man comes. That's not God's method. God never forces a will. The passion on the heart of King Jesus is to reign over a willing people. His way. He'll never overpower your will. I don't know what to call the other drawing. I've chosen a word, but it's not the best. If you think of a better one, I'll appreciate it. I call it moral drawing. Moral because it doesn't violate any of man's choices. Doesn't go against his reason. Doesn't go against his emotions. Doesn't go contrary to his will. Doesn't violate his free agency. And yet, it says God draws. There's a wonderful two verses in Hosea 11. Hosea 11, verses 3 and 4. God is speaking of Israel. Listen to these verses. He says, I taught them to walk. I took them in my arms. But they did not know that it was I. For I led them with the cords of a man and with the bonds of love. Look at that here. I taught them to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that it was I. For I led them with the cords of a man and with the bonds of love. Right in that way, God draws. He draws in such a way that we don't know. He takes us in his arms in such a way that we don't know. He draws us with the bonds of love. He works rationally on the mind. He works on the conscience. He works on our will. He doesn't draw us like some brute animals. He draws us tenderly. He appeals to us naturally and logically in the ordinary course and method of nature. We consider, we compare, we're convinced in our minds, and we resolve we're going to follow Christ. Logically, naturally. You know how we've done that? By the secret wounds and drawings of... We didn't know it, but he was pulling us all the time. He was drawing us all the time, and we'd never know. See, man expects when it says, the Father's going to draw you to Christ, man expects to feel something strange, you know. Some kind of a strange operation of God, some visible sign, or feeling the immediate power of God. Well, my will says no, and all of a sudden, yes. And God's done something and changed me right around like that. And because some people can't distinguish between their own choices and what God does, his acts, they conclude they've never been drawn by God. I want to show you from the scriptures what it means to be drawn by God. You won't recognize it as it's taking place, but you look back on it and say, that's true. He drew me there. And if he hadn't drawn me, I never would have come. It was an impossibility for me to come. And yet he arranged it so logically that I didn't even know his hand was upon me. He drew me with the cords of a man, with the bonds of love. He took me in his arms. He fed me. I didn't even know. That's how God draws, and he always draws that way. He draws us morally. He persuades us. Not only by a bare proposal and an invitation. That's true, he gives us that. But there's a way in which he operates upon our will. And he moves us. He sheds light. He melts the rebellion. And he changes our will and our reluctance. There's invitation, but there's also power. Theologians never knew what to call it, so they invented some phrases. They call it overcoming, conquering delight. Okay, if that turns you on. Calvin called it efficacious grace. The followers of Calvin named it effectual grace. Here's what it means in human language. When God, without infringing on the liberty of your will, overcomes the obstinacy of your will and the reluctance of your will, when he subdues your heart and you say yes to the claims of Jesus Christ, when you comply to the light he gives, then you've been drawn of God. John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw some men to me. Is that what it says? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw most men to me. Thank you, Pat. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. See, the Bible says all men are drawn by Christ. Not some, not most, not pretty nearly all, but all men are drawn by Christ. And it's for that reason that all men are without excuse. That's why people will go to hell and have no excuse. They say, that's not my fault, because I can't come unless you draw me. He says, I have drawn. I've drawn all men to Christ. He said, well, how come all men didn't get saved? If all men are drawn. Alright, that's what we'll deal with now. Okay? You follow the logic where we were trying to go. When God created man,
he put inside of man. See, he had foreknowledge. He knew man was going to blow it. And so when he created man, he put three things inside of man to which afterward he could appeal. He could draw them. The first is Ecclesiastes 3:11. These are just selected verses. There's others that teach the same thing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath put eternity in their hearts. What does that mean? Augustine expressed it this way. He said, in every heart there's a God-shaped vacuum which cannot be satisfied until a soul rests in his God. God has put in man, the Bible calls it eternity. It is so, that eternal nature, so that nothing temporal can satisfy. Now, since that's built in, he doesn't even know it's there. But since that's built in, every man has that yearning that there's got to be more, that this doesn't satisfy. There's eternity in his soul. Now the Holy Spirit begins to draw. And he does it by calling a man to say, I'm not satisfied. See, he says, oh, I'm not satisfied with this job. I'm not satisfied with this house. I'm not satisfied. God's drawing. God's appealing to that which he's put inside. Because only Christ can satisfy. He's shedding light. That's the Holy Spirit drawing. But he doesn't know it, of course. The second thing God's put inside a man is in Romans 2:15. It says, their conscience, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. If God didn't put that in man, he'd never know if he sinned. He'd just go on doing ungodly things and walk out of his way, never at all know that he was doing wrong. But God put a built-in creature in his heart. You can't tell what color it is. You can't. He does something, and something inside says, you sin, you're dirty, you're wrong. It's God drawing. For time, man's conscience smites him. He can never say before God, you're not doing. God says, were you ever dissatisfied in life? I was trying to show you. I was trying to draw you. Did your conscience ever smite you? That was me. That was my voice. You didn't recognize it as my voice, but I was trying to show you. See, later on when we come to the Word, we'll have it in fully developed form. God showing us what we are. He gives the conscience as a little taste to show you what you are. Then he comes to the book and he reveals it. And you about die when you see it. The third thing God built in, Romans 12:2 is an illustration of it. He gave man a rational mind, unlike the animals, so that he could reason. At Romans 1:19 and 20 said that man should deduct from by his mind through the creation stars, the sky, the universe, nature, the animal kingdom, the insect kingdom, flowers, trees, rivers. He should be able to deduct from all that. There must be a God. Every time the sun shines, God is drawing man. And every time the stars come out at night, it's a testimony that there is a God. And every time man moves any place in God's world, God is drawing. He doesn't know it. He drives by that beautiful scenery. He stands upon that mountain and looks over the majestic scene. And he doesn't even know. It's God saying, there must be a God. So no one can, if I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men. I'll appeal for that eternity in their souls. I'll appeal for that conscience. I'll appeal to their reason. So every man is drawn of God. But now watch. This illumination that God gives, of course it's not the bright light of the Bible. Later on we'll come to this. There's the bright light in the scriptures itself. But man will come to the illumination God gives. God draws in conscience. God gives an illumination. It's God. No one else can do that. God does it. Man has had the right, the same right you're going to have when you get in here, to say yes, sir. That's all. No more in it. And so some will not come to the light. When they get the little light of conscience, the little light of being dissatisfied with everything, the little light of saying, oh, there must be a God, but I'd rather worship the creature rather than the creature. When they say no to that, then he doesn't give any further light. He won't draw you any further than the light you've already received. Somebody said, well, how come I'm not hungry? You've said no to the drawing of God. But until you say yes to every revelation he gives, see, that's what increases your hunger. He gives you a revelation and you say, yes. Now you're ready for a new one. And then he gives you a new one. It gets bigger. And you say, yes. And he gives you a new one. Every time you say yes, you become a candidate for further life. Until you deep in this book. And if you keep saying yes, there's no end to it. How much of Christ will be revealed? How much of his glory you'll be able to see? Oh, it's a marvelous thing. So God takes the initiative. He draws. He pricks the conscience. He makes you uneasy. He shows you how dissatisfied you are. He shows you that there must be more. But having been drawn, then man must say yes or no. God never fails in his drawing. He draws all men equally. He draws all men. But not all men say yes or no. Do you see why you could never come on your own? You see, man suffered a complete fall. That mind he has was blinded. And his conscience was seared. And the eternity that was in his heart was all destroyed. There's no arguments on the level of earth whatsoever that could ever avail with fallen man. There's no entreaty that could ever compel anyone to come to Christ. Now let me illustrate it for you. Think of the blocks that are in the way of you coming to Christ on your own. Like Luke 14, 26 and 27. Here's a man, just picture a man, a fallen man. His mind is blind. He's all wrapped up in the things of this world. He doesn't understand at all eternity. He just lives on the level of the external in the temple. Now, we say, come to Christ. He looks around and says, I'm doing all right. I'm the captain of my own destiny. What appeal do you have for me to come to Christ? Luke 14, 26 and 27. Except a man leave his wife and his children, hate them, and hate his own family, and hate his own life, he can't be my disciple. And the guy says, you want to run that one by me again? Why, there's enough in that verse, especially with Satan helping along, there's enough in that verse to frighten a man away from Christ forever. You've got to deny yourself and hate yourself and die to all your worldly interests and even hate your own family. Or you can't be my disciple. Won't you come to Christ? I'm not exactly sure. No man could convince you to come to Christ on terms like those. Especially when you think of the opposition of his own mind. The awful self-conflicts that he has. His own resolve. His distractions and his fears. Don't forget, he's been deeply rooted in his sin. His natural inclination to sin. He's got a lifelong habit of sinning. Besides, Satan hates the whole idea of him coming to Christ. So he's resisting. He's prejudicing his mind and his soul and his will against coming to Christ. As I think of the natural man, I think it's a wonder of wonders that anyone ever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. To leave their beloved lusts and their fleshly interests and come willingly and take on his yoke, it's a miracle. Think of the corrupt nature of man, sort of like Elijah's wood, water-soaked, so contrary to the nature, it won't burn. That's man's nature. He's been so polluted by sin. His wisdom that he has, the Bible says, man by wisdom knew not God. His unsanctified mind takes him further from Christ. The only righteousness he seeks now is his own righteousness. The best preacher in the world could describe the banquet table that Christ has set for anyone that will come, and the man won't come unless he can pay for it. That's what's in his heart. Think of what he has to leave when he comes. the paths of sin. Why, for the unsaved, that's been pleasure. And for many, it's been profit. That's their livelihood. If they ever got saved, why, they'd have to quit their job and everything else. Now, come to Christ. Take your righteousness, all the man says, and count it as done. Before I get saved, I've got to do that. Come on, chance of coming to Christ, let me appeal to you. Cast your whole life and eternity upon a God you've never seen. He goes, oh, really? Yes, take a chance on pardon that you've never experienced at all. How can I do this? Look inside. He looked inside. He said, nothing in there to give me any encouragement for hope. Look in your hand. Yes, I've got comforts. I've got pleasures. I've got a bank account. I've lived inside. And lay hold of a hope for heaven. Lay hold of society for a hope for heaven. Yes, and besides, you have a reputation and a credit among men. Lay that aside and become the scorn and contempt of the world. Come to Christ. You see, that's exactly the issue. Is there any possibility that a man's going to come on his own? You see what I'm saying? You've got to be drawn by Christ. Listen to the man reason. Well, I look in the Bible and I just can't keep those standards. How can I ever get saved? Besides, I'm not sure I enjoy the persecution that is promised to me if I get saved. Besides, so many people live like I do. I can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. Not all those people. Besides, the Christians I know are all hypocrites. And I would probably be the same kind of a hypocrite if I did come. Besides, the Christians I know are sort of the lower kind, you know, sort of despised and despicable anyway. And I don't want to be numbered with them. What demurs, what hesitations, what doubts clog the way to Jesus Christ? You see what I mean when I say you can't come on your own? And just like a man can't get saved on his own, he can't come the first time on his own, he can't ever come to Christ, the Christ in the body on his own. No man comes except the Father draw him. See, the Holy Spirit brings life. He shows you how wonderful Jesus is. He shows you that there's more good in Jesus Christ than in all sinful pleasures and all temporal joys. Once you see that by his life, then you've got your choice. You going to say yes to that revelation or no? When you convincingly discover that Jesus is better than all temporal things, then the will, very naturally, is ready to quit that which entangles it and keeps it from Christ. Matthew 13:46. When the Holy Spirit shows you that Jesus is the pearl of great price, then you're going to be willing to sell your land and buy that pearl of great price. When the Holy Spirit shows you that things are temporal and passing away, and that Christ is of eternal necessity, then, in the day of your conviction, when the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, to show me my life, of righteousness, to show me how wonderful Jesus is, of judgment, the prince of the world is judged, to show me how great my salvation is. And in that day, when the Holy Spirit draws me, and when the Holy Spirit illumines me, and when he shows me those things, then Christ will appear more excellent than all of the world, than the universe, 10 times laid in gold. And I would be willing to take Christ, because he outbids all the offers of the world. He appeals to your empty heart and shows you there's enough in Christ to satisfy that eternal vacuum. Then he shows you that. It's very logical to say, really? I'll try. I'll trust him. He appeals to your reason. He shows you that Christ is enough to recompense all the losses and costs. And so you say, okay. You see, the light of God mightily prevails with your will. God draws you. And you don't even know. With the cords of love. Here's an amazing statement. I am such an enemy to my own happiness I must be drawn to. You're such an enemy to your own joy, to your own happiness. You must be drawn to it. We're not only unable to come on our own, but that inability is linked together with enmity. I not only can, I don't want to. And when God draws me, He has to overcome all of that. Here's an amazing thing. In all my motions towards sin, I don't need to be drawn. I need to be restrained. But in all my motions toward Christ, I'm so far gone, I need to be drawn toward Christ. I'll never take one step toward Christ on my own. And neither will you. When we all get to heaven, we'll stand around and we'll all confess together, Lord, if you didn't draw us, we wouldn't be here. There's no way we'd never be there. What unparalleled grace. That God would not only prepare such glory for unworthy sinners, but then draw the unwilling to the enjoyment of those glory. Grace. He draws us. Now that's good news. That's glorious gospel. You want to be part of God? I do. Now let Him draw you. Every time He shows you that you're dissatisfied, say yes to that. Every time your conscience is pricked, that's a revelation of God, say yes. Every time you're out in God's world and you reveal some glorious aspect of His creation, say yes. Every time you come to this world, then God shows you Jesus Christ as the one who can be trusted. I'll trust Him. As the one who will keep. Yes, I believe I'll be kept. As the one who satisfies. Thank you. As the one who leads your wisdom, I'll never trust my own mind again. As the one who will guide you, thank you, Lord, I won't fear, I'll step up. As the one who protects you, thank you, Lord. Every revelation He gives of Himself, pull out all the stops and believe it with all your heart. And live in the wonder of that revelation. Say yes to that revelation. And then you become a candidate for new life and further revelation. He powerfully draws you. Isaiah 53:1 says, when someone gets saved, the arm of the Lord is revealed. Boy, that's power. There's three metaphors used to describe the Christian as he gets saved. One is resurrection in Romans chapter 6. The next is creation in Ephesians 2:10. And then the third is victory or conquest in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Now what? Each one builds upon the other. In order for me to come to Christ, I need resurrection. Now resurrection starts with pre-existent material and just brings it back from the dead. But creation goes beyond that. Creation doesn't have pre-existent material. He called it out of nothing. But then there's no opposition. Because that which is not can't oppose the one that brings it into being. But when he talks about victory and conquest, he's talking about overcoming opposition. He's overcoming the enemy. That's the kind of power that he draws you. Not only the kind that raises you from the dead, not only the kind that brings out of nothing, but the kind that will overcome every possible hindrance to your coming. All the powers of your corrupt nature and all of hell itself stands in the way of you coming to Christ. But He says, I'll draw you. And I'll be victorious over all that hinders. And I'll draw you. And every time I give you light, He says, yes, I'll overcome every dark. I'll draw you. And then I'll show you. And then I'll show you. And I'll bring life with life. And then you say yes. And you'll follow me. And this is God's promise for every believer. Well, that should encourage us that God's going to create the hunger in us. The appetite in us. That we couldn't have it on our own. 1 Peter 4:4 says about the unsaved, they think it's strange that you run not with them as you used to run in riot.
You know why they think it's strange? They wonder to see their companions in sin, their old buddies, drinking buddies. Because now they've forsaken all that old crowd and all those old places of enjoyment. And they've gone off to their closets. And they love to meditate. And sing hymns. And pray. And they think it's strange. Peter says in verse, you know why they think it's strange? Because they couldn't do it. They haven't seen the invisible hand that draws. They haven't seen God drawing and pulling. Let me end this lesson with a very beautiful verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, and I will run after thee. Then a marvelous verse. Draw me, and I will run after thee. Father, let's pray that prayer. Say, well, why don't I hunger? You said no to a revelation. Because if you said yes, that creates the hunger. Every time God draws you, you say yes. He draws. He pulls. Draw me and I will run after you. Let's ask God to work that in our hearts. Comments or questions? Our Father, we do thank Thee that no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. If you be lifted up, you'll draw all men to Thee. Lord, we look back in our lives and we realize how true that's been. You drew us with the cords of a man, with the bonds of love. You carried us in your arms. You watched over us. You fed us. You healed us. And we didn't even know it was You. You did it so secretly. Continue to draw us, we pray. Draw us and we'll run after Thee, that we might be taught of God. In Jesus' name we pray.